Thank you, Helen, so much. And good morning, everyone. I wanted to speak about the church, and if you want a title, and it might be part of a series, it's just, the title simply is, What is Church? And this has been on my heart for a few weeks, and obviously with the events that have happened in the last few days around Ukraine and Russia and so on, I'm very aware of that, but I just do want to continue. I feel the Lord wants me to continue with this theme of the church. And when we talk about church, we no doubt have lots of ideas and different thoughts. So it's good to look again at what the Lord himself says about the church and to gain some understanding and some of the wonderful things that he has promised to his people as the church. So this is why we've read this passage here, and I'm going to make just a few comments from it. I don't intend to be very long this morning. So I'm just going to pray and then we'll continue. Father, we are deeply sensible of what is happening in the world. But thank you, Lord, that you operate in another kingdom. Lord, and thank you that by your grace, your calling and your power, and by new birth, we have become part of that new kingdom. Lord, we pray that you would just communicate to us this morning. Help us, Lord, to understand. Lord, and to rise up into all that you want us to be as your people, as the people of God. We just pray, lead us now by your Spirit, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The word church in the Greek, some of you will probably know, is ecclesia. And we get ecclesiastical, you know, things relating to the church from that word. And that word ecclesia is really made up of two parts. The first part, ek, means to come out from, which is very important, very fundamental to our understanding of what the church is. And the second part, ecclesia, literally means a gathering or an assembly. So you put the two words together and it's like an assembly which has been called out from. Okay? And what this says to us is that the church is not just like another organization that men sort of devise and develop and imagine here on the earth. I mean, in this country and many countries throughout the world, you have clubs and organizations and things that people think, oh, you know, let's sort of meet together. People of like minds who share a like interest. And so they form a club or an organization or a group or whatever it is. But the church is not just another one of those. It is something entirely different. And if you are part of the church, and if you say, oh, you know, I'm going to church this morning, or I'm a member of this church or of that church, what you should really be saying is that I am different from everything and everyone else in this world, because God has called me. And we'll see more of what God does to build his church in a little while. But he has called me, and I am utterly separated from everything and every other power and every other influence that goes on in this world. I am different. Now, that's not to say that we're sort of to stand up and shout and say, hey, look at me, you know, I'm different to everyone else. But this is what God has done. To have a people for himself, he calls out. He separates. If you think of the people, the nation of Israel, they were in bondage to Egypt, under Pharaoh. God, in order to make himself a people that would be called by his name, he separated them. And Helen and I have been looking at the different plagues of Egypt in the last few days. And he made a distinction after a certain number of plagues. But that he did more than that. He actually brought them out so that they were no longer under the dominion and authority of an earthly ruler, but they were God's people. And he brought them out through the Red Sea, you know, he parted the waters, and through they went, and Brian touched on this last week, through they went in a form of birth and baptism, and they became God's people, and they were separated. And even when they looked back, they saw their former enemies lying dead upon the beaches, the shore of the Red Sea. They were totally distanced, separated from everything in the world. And so that's the idea of the church that God is working towards. And then we have this key verse in this chapter. In verse 18, the Lord says, "You are Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades will not prevail against it." When we look at this verse, we must also understand, and this is one of the first points I like to make, is that Jesus says, "I will build my church." It's his church. It's not ours. It's not the Longcrofts. Certainly not the elders. It's his church. It belongs to him. And he says that I will build it. And when he says I will build it, he will build it in his way. Not in our way. It's God's church. He is the head of his church. No one else. It's not a sort of committee whereby we sort of negotiate and say, "Well, Lord, we want to do this, and you know, what do you think?" and stuff like that. He will build his church. It belongs to him. It's not ours. It doesn't belong to any man, anywhere, in any country. No one has a monopoly or some kind of right to usurp authority and to voice and to express their own manner of opinions and thoughts and imaginations on how things should be done. It is God's church. And one of the great responsibilities of those who are leaders in the church is that they must listen to what the Lord is saying. Because it is his church. It's not ours. That's a wonderful thought. Thank God the church does not rest upon my shoulders. If it did, it would have failed long, long, long ago. But it's on his. It's his church. And he says that he will build it. He is in the process and the activity of building his church. So it's his church, he is building it. And then another point that comes out here, it says there will be opposition. Because as he builds his church, it's like he's moving into enemy territory. And the enemy will try to resist. Now the wonderful thing is that no matter what the enemy will throw against the Lord Jesus Christ and those who are his people, he will still continue to build his church because there is victory guaranteed and assured. The gates of hell will not prevail. They will try. They will do their utmost. They will do all kinds of things to try and prevent the church from being built. And you see this throughout history. And there have been dark hours over the centuries where it seems that the light of Christ would all but be snuffed out. But it never has. God has the amazing ability to take the smallest ember and to cause it to spark up again. He has that ability. This is part of his building his church. And he's bringing people in, left, right and centre, from all over the world, from the most unexpected of backgrounds, to be a part of his church. Not just to be a part of this place here, although this is an expression of a local church, but part of his church worldwide. He is building it. And though there may be opposition in the forms of pandemics and lockdowns, and what governments say or not say, and wars and rumours of wars, those we've been so made aware of this week, Jesus will still build his church. He will not stop. He cannot stop. It's a wonderful thing when we realise that it is his church and he will continue to build it throughout the rest of the age that we live in, until he finally returns again. There are so many things which you think, Lord, are you really, really building your church? And he is. We've heard of things that have been going on, and it's good that we've been able to pray. And on Thursday night, when we met for the prayer meeting, we spent the first half of the prayer meeting just praying for the situation in Ukraine. And I confess, when I heard the news on Thursday morning, although you kind of half expected it, it was still a great shock. It really was. You think, how can this happen? How can one man have such an influence and make such decisions? But Jesus will not be stopped by what men do. Men have tried, as I said, down through the centuries to try and stop him from building his church, but he will not stop. Jesus will not stop. He will continue to build. And no matter what may come upon churches corporately or individual members within churches, he will still build. And that should encourage us. Because although things may happen in our lives, and plans may be deeply disturbed and upset and altered, Jesus will still build his church, and he is still building you, and he's building me, and he is using things. And we did not choose to live in 2022. You know, that was not our choice. He's put us here at this time. It's part of his great and eternal purposes that you should somehow fulfill his will in your life as you meet together as part of his church. I was with someone yesterday and we were talking about church and about the body in particular. And one of the things that we were saying was that there seems to be a sort of hidden underlying purpose by being together. Now, if we were to choose our perfect church, we may not choose each other. Forgive me for saying that. Okay? We may choose different people with different ideas or ones who share the same ideas. But there is something about being together and being in, as it were, a sort of mixed multitude where God works. I mean, I find that incredible. Who would have thought it? Who really would have thought it of bringing such a company like this? And I'm looking at your faces and you're looking at mine. Who would have thought that such a company should be somehow brought together and constructed and built up and made part of each other's lives? This does not happen naturally. It couldn't. Things would have fallen out long before now. And of course the enemy does try to sow in seeds of division and confusion and so on. But the Holy Spirit prevails. He is at work. He will continue to build. And he will draw in people from all kinds of backgrounds, all races, all forms of education, all different stages of economic status. He'll bring them together. And the wonderful thing is, there will be an equality between them all. Because no one person is exalting themselves. They are all under the one true exalted head, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. He brings us together. And what a wonderful thing that is. The church is more than just an earthly expression of a group of people doing similar activities. It is part of God's eternal plan. It's in heaven. That's where he started it. It was in his heart before the foundation of the world. Don't ask me to try and explain those mysteries. I can't. But that is what's happened. You can read that in the book of Ephesians. And right from that moment, he was setting in a plan that eventually when he came upon earth, died upon the cross, went back to heaven, and then sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, he has been building his church. And he's been doing it ever since. You are unique. And God has called you. You did not choose him, he chose you. And he's brought you in to be part of this wonderful being, this wonderful body, this living, vibrant, marvelous thing which we call the church, which Paul the Apostle called the body of Christ. And he gives it various other synonyms as well, like the building of God, the family of God, the bride of Christ, so on and so on. He is doing all of this. So do not be discouraged when things seem to come in great tidal waves and great onslaughts. And who knows whether this is the beginning of pains. I don't know. I'm not going to make any predictions. But let us live in the world that we now live in. Let us live in today's world. What is it, the 27th of February, 2022. God has brought us for this time, at this point, to exercise ourselves in godliness, to walk with him, to do his will, and to be part of the building up of his wonderful church. So he will build his church. And though there be opposition, it will not prevail. That's a wonderful thought. Opposition from without, with what men and other things do, but also opposition from within, when the enemy tries to sow seeds of discord. He is able to overcome. He's able to keep on building, and every form of opposition that may come, by the Lord's grace, we shall see defeated. He then goes on to talk about keys. The keys of the kingdom of heaven. And this is the church operating in a sphere which is way beyond its sort of earthly expression. Because if Jesus gives the keys, that means that he gives the church authority to unlock, loosen, but also to close. And that is an amazing thing. Because if the church moves in unity and unison with the Spirit of God, he will do things that we have not yet expected or even thought of at this present time. So what is our responsibility? Our responsibility is to be together and to listen to what the Lord is saying, so that we might know, to some measure at least, what the future is for this church here. He gives us those keys. We can unlock things that have been locked, even for years. We can loosen things that have been tied up and bound. This is what he has given. And there are other things that may need to be closed, but he has given us that authority under his name to see those things happen. That is the Church of Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ is not a weak organization. It is as strong as its head. And its head is Jesus Christ, to whom all authority and power was given in heaven and in earth. Glory be to his name. So, just a few thoughts there. His church, he builds it. There will be opposition. It will not prevail. Victory is assured. And he has given us keys to help us and to enable us as his people, weak as though we may be, to see something happen in the future. Jesus said, I will build my church. And I just want to finish with these two last comments. How does he build his church? Well, if we go back to verse 13, Jesus comes into the area, the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asks the question, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So first of all, his question is, what are other people saying about me? And they get different opinions. Well, some say that you're Jeremiah, some Elijah, one of the prophets. All sorts of opinions. Caesarea Philippi was a town in the north of Israel, north of Galilee. It was a colony town, which meant that Romans and Greeks and all kinds of nationalities settled there. So there was a great mixture of opinion that went on in this town. And as they were passing through it, isn't it wonderful that Jesus chose to pass through it? He could have so easily bypassed it, couldn't he? He is not afraid of what other people might say about him. Take that to heart. He's not afraid of what others think or say. And so he asked his disciples, well, who do people say that I am? And they say, well, some say this and some say that. And, you know, there was some is a good man. I remember when I was at university and one of my lecturers, I asked him, I said, well, what do you think of Christ? You know, imagine me, a student, asking a lecturer that. And he said, well, I admire his teachings. I thought, well, it's good to admire his teachings, but Jesus is so much more than a good teacher. He's so much more than a nice guy, a friend, a helper in times of trouble. He's far more than that. And then Jesus asked another question built on the first one. He said, well, rather than telling me what other people are saying who I am, who do you say that I am? He's now coming far more personally. He's actually asking the individual. Don't tell me what other people think. I want to know what you think. Who do you think that Jesus is? If I can put it in another way, why do you come here? What is the sort of the drawing power? What is the motive behind attending this place? What do you think of Christ? And this is how he builds his church, because when Jesus asks that more direct, individual, personal question, who do men say that I am? Peter just blurts out, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. They have been with Jesus for up to 2 years at that time. They'd heard him speak many wonderful things, a great teacher. You know, when men listened to him, they said, he speaks with authority, not as the scribes and the Pharisees. There's something about this man which was utterly different. But he is so much more than a teacher. And they had seen him do miracles. They'd seen him heal people. the sick, the blind, the deaf. He healed them all, those who were oppressed with demons. He cast them out. They'd seen those things, but he is so much more than a healer. He's so much more than just a conqueror of demons. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He came from God. He was part of God, co-equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit, sent into the earth to become a Saviour and Redeemer of men. And Peter saw something of this. It was like the mists for a little while parted, and he saw clearly into the heart and soul of Jesus. He saw who he was. It was not something that he sort of studied and think, well, let me read a few books. Let me attend seminars and conferences so I can hear lots of sermons and people speaking this and that. Peter had a direct revelation of who Jesus Christ was. When you climb up a hill, and I love climbing hills, sometimes the top of the hill is covered in cloud and you can only see a few feet. But if you go on a good day, and I remember doing this with my wife once in Scotland, we set off, cloud was on top, well, it covered half the hill, but when we got to the top, about 3 or 4 hours later, the cloud lifted and you could see. You could see all around. You could see so much. Of course, it was already there, but you couldn't see it. And Jesus was with these disciples for at least 2 years. He was right there. He wasn't denying any part of his personality and who he was. But at this moment, the veil was taken away. Revelation was given, and Peter saw and understood, you are the Christ. And he made that definite confession. And it is upon that kind of confession, knowing who Jesus really, really is, not just sort of imaginations or what other people might say about him, but a direct personal revelation of who Jesus is, that is how he builds his church. He reveals himself to people. He makes them see who Jesus Christ is. In all his glory and power and wonder and love, majesty and might. Oh, the breadth and the length, the depth and the height. You cannot explain or describe it. That's who he is. Lover of men, friend of sinners. Saviour of all, gentle, kind, but firm, victorious, risen from the dead. Glory be to his wonderful name. Have you seen Jesus like that? Or is he still shrouded in mists? And are you relying on what other people are saying? Get your own understanding of who Jesus is, and upon that he will build his church. One last thing I want to say. Peter must have been thrilled when he heard the Lord reply, "You are Peter, and upon this rock," he's not referring now to Peter himself because there are two different words in the Greek, "upon this rock of the revelation of who Jesus is, I will build my church." And he says, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." But then it goes on, because the next thing that Jesus talks about is he starts to talk about his death. And how he must be delivered into the hands of the elders, chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day. And it's almost like they didn't seem to hear that bit about being raised up again on the third day. And this is another vital point of how Jesus builds his church. Because when Peter comes in and says, "Lord, not the cross, don't go that way. We want to avoid that. We don't want to talk about death and falling into the ground and dying and denying yourself, taking up our cross, following him. We sang a chorus earlier about, I want to follow Jesus all my days. You can't do that unless you also take up the cross. The cross is absolutely integral and fundamental to the building of his church. Without the cross, there will be no church. The flesh will try and refuse it. They'll turn away from it. They'll say, no, not the cross, Lord, not the cross. We want to have a jolly time. God is raising up a people of power, but it's crucified power. It's not the power of the flesh. It's not the power of the minds and how clever or intellectual we may think we are. It's the power of Christ through the cross, which means that you and I, we die to everything that we are. We can't hold on to our own thoughts and opinions. We can't hold on to our own abilities. It is through weakness that God builds. It is through weakness that God raised Jesus from the dead. He utterly laid himself down. I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it up again. The church is not built on good ideas. It's not built on programs and schedules and sort of things that we've got to do and we've got to try and fulfill throughout the coming 12 months or however long it is. It's not built like that. It is built on the grounds of the cross. Peter said, no, not this way. And Jesus had to rebuke him. Peter, you're a loving man. You're a great man and you will become a greater man yet. But Peter, you've got to go through something that you don't understand at the moment. You've got to go through the cross, just as Jesus went through his cross. And Peter lost all his self-ability, his own dependence, his own way of doing things. All that had to go. And when that is gone, and when that is laid down and laid to rest, Jesus says, I'll use you. I'll make you a part of my church. I will bring you in. Because we don't want any of the old life. We want you to be a new person in Christ, where you are being built up into something wonderful and new. And it is that kind of person, a crucified person, that God will use. And how God needs to use people in this day and age, with things that are happening in the world today. May God help us. May God help us to walk the way of the cross, but also to have that personal revelation and understanding of him, that he should be the bright and morning star that shines above every other light in our lives. I will build my church, and nothing will stop him. Amen. Thanks, Mark. Father, we thank you. Sorry we've just gone over a few minutes, but Lord, we just are before you. Lord, thank you that you are doing things in this day and in this year, Lord, that we can scarcely comprehend. But Lord, we thank you that you are the head. In you is all wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. In you is all power, and you are the counselor, the everlasting Father. Lord, help us to have ears to hear you. Lord, not to hold on to our own rights, but to gladly let them go, that the rights and the authority and the truth and the power and the glory may all be yours, as we walk with you and see you build your church among us. Lord, help us, Lord, to go that way and to be with you as you want to be with us. We ask these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We commit ourselves to you, and we remember again all those who are greatly suffering, your people throughout this world. Lord, thank you that you are the comforter. Encourage their hearts too, in Jesus' name. Amen.